If I'm being honest, I'm at my darkest. I'm sitting here waiting to pray for someone to show me what love is. I'm just being honest.
Well, good morning. If you were here the past 4 weeks, good night. We were in a series called First Comes Love, and it was designed to help us navigate some of our most important relationships. Well, before we jump into this new series today, I want to briefly talk about another important relationship and one that is near and dear to my heart, and that is adoption. Many of you know that with this building campaign we've been doing, this building initiative, that we believe that God was leading us to tithe on that pledged amount. And so the elders gave our missions team a priority list of how we would give, where we would send those monies, like what missions, what type of missions we would support. And by the way, this is just a huge blessing to be able to do this, that we are able to give away so much. By the end of this, we will have given over $800,000 above and beyond our regular missions giving through this campaign. And our missions team has just done an incredible job of filtering through this process. It's been a lot of work. So if you know any of them, give them a big thank you. But we gave them a priority list. This was our list for this first round of missions giving, which should be going out sometime in November. We wanted to give towards missions that reached unreached people groups. We wanted to give towards church planting, ministry training, some justice missions. And finally, we wanted to set up an adoption fund. If you know anyone who has gone through the adoption process, you know it is not an easy process, and it is oftentimes very, very costly, and we as a church want to be able to help. James 1:27 says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So if you have ever considered adopting a child, and maybe the cost has been what's holding you back from fully committing, maybe this is the nudge that you need. I don't know if this is something that we will continue to budget after this initiative. So this might be a limited time offer to apply for financial assistance from the church. But please, if you're considering this, please pray it over. And we have some applications at beginning point for financial assistance for adoptions. You can pick those up and fill those out. All right, well, we want to welcome you to a brand new sermon series called Weeds in My Garden. This is a series about being honest about mental health. So before I get into the message, I just wanted you to be aware of a resource that we have put together for this series. You can get to it through this QR code, or you can go to our website, risechristian.church, and at the top, you can click on resources, and then there will be a drop-down, and you can look at the one that says mental health resources. That is this site here. Last year at this time, I took our ministry staff of the church to Nashville, Tennessee for the Spire Conference. This is a conference for church leaders that's kind of put on by our tribe of churches. And it was really a great opportunity for some team building, for some learning. But one of the many, many speakers at this event was a guy named Clayton Hensel from the Crossing Church in Illinois. And he shared a message about mental health that kind of rocked our staff. The Crossing Church had done a whole series called Weeds in My Garden, and they offered to us for free the resources from this series that they had used that had been vetted by mental health professionals. One of the things that sparked this series for the Crossing Church was their senior pastor ran across some statistics about how mental health issues were on the rise in pastors. One stat said that in the last 12 months, 38% of pastors had contemplated quitting the ministry, citing mental health issues. Now, I'm not saying that pastors are the most spiritual people. I mean, you all know that I am far from perfect. And if this is your first time here, by the end of the message, you might be thinking, and they let this guy preach, right? But if pastors, who should have a pretty decent relationship with Jesus, if they're struggling with mental health issues at an alarming rate, what is it like for other people? Ben Kachiris wrote in the Christian Standard magazine, he said, "We have a problem. Emotional well-being is in serious decline. It is a palpable crisis that was bad before the pandemic. The isolation, the social upheaval, polarization, and massive changes with work, school, and life have only exacerbated the crisis, creating an extended ambiguity and heightened stress that is a perfect cocktail for burnout and emotional struggle. The World Health Organization's recent scientific brief states that the global prevalence of anxiety and depression has increased 25% since the pandemic's early arrival in 2020. Recent studies reveal a radical downturn in attitudes and soaring levels of anxiety and worry on all fronts. Get this. Anxiety is now the number one issue for women, and it is number two for men behind alcohol and drugs, which is probably because men aren't willing to admit they are anxious. Instead, they're going to try and hide it and mask it behind weed and booze and something worse. Mental disorders are now the leading cause of disability worldwide. Gen Z, so those born between 1999 and 2015, if you're in that generation, raise your hand, between 1999, born between 99 and 2015, okay? Raise your hand if you're a parent or a grandparent of someone born in that generation. I need three hands for that, right? Gen Z is the most stressed out generation ever. In recent years, the share of high school students who say they've experienced persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness rose from 26% to 44%, the highest level of sadness ever recorded. So almost half of our young people feel hopeless. And 50% of parents of teens, how many, raise your hand if you're a parent of teen. Again, I need three here, pray for me, okay? They report worsened or new mental health problems in their teens since the beginning of the pandemic. As a result of this, suicide has become an epidemic. It is now the second leading cause of death among young people between the ages of 10 and 24. These statistics we heard were alarming. And we felt compelled as a church to address this. So when we were given these resources, we jumped at the chance. Now, some of you might be asking, so what's with the title of this sermon series, Weeds in My Garden? It actually came from a reel that was posted on Instagram for a song called Honest. I want you to check it out. We heard it in the intro video, but here's the reel.
This song is called Being Honest.
I tell you that I'm whole, but I'm still healing. I tell you that I'm happy, but I'm grieving. Thought I was a fighter. I'm still in the fire.
And I just wonder how many of you can relate to these lyrics. Let's look at them. He said, I tell you that I'm whole, but I'm still healing. I tell you that I'm happy, but I'm grieving. Thought I was a fighter, I'm still in the fire. But if I'm being honest, I'm not being honest. I'll give you roses just hoping you don't see the weeds in my garden. If I'm being honest, I'm at my darkest. I'm sitting here waiting and praying for someone to show me what love is. I'm just being honest. And I would say that hundreds of people who call Rise Christian Church their home church could relate to these lyrics. You want to know why I say that? Because we did a survey. And 255 of you all responded to that survey. So thank you for those of you who did respond to that. Some of the 255, of the 255 who responded, and this was high school age and up, 93 of those were men. That represents 36%. And 162 were women. That represents 64%. That didn't surprise me. It actually surprised me how many men actually responded. But it was probably because their wife said, hey, fill this out, okay? But listen, men, don't tap out on this series, okay? So here's the breakdown of ages of those who responded. 13% were between the ages of 14 to 19, 12% between 20 and 29, 27% were between 30 and 39, 17% were between 40 and 49, 10% between 50 and 59, 13% between 60 and 69, 7% between 70 to 79, and 1%, there were two of you over 80 that filled that out. Thank you. That was awesome of you. That was awesome. The average age of those who filled out a survey was 41. One of the questions we asked was, in the last 12 months, have you struggled with any of these? And then check all that apply. Anxiety and worry, burnout and stress, depression, self-esteem issues, suicide or self-harm, and trauma. And then we asked, do you know of anyone who, in the last 12 months, struggled with any of these issues? And there were a few people who said, no, I don't know anyone who struggled with any of these. And I'm just going to tell you today, if you did say no to that, that you do. You do actually know someone who struggles with these. You just may not realize it. They greet you at the church entrance. They teach your kids in Kids Point. They pray with you in your life group. They sit next to you in your pew. They sing in the praise team. They preach from the pulpit. They answer fine when you ask them how they're doing, and they hand you roses. But if they're being honest, they're not being honest, because here's the breakdown. Here's what our people in this church are struggling with. Of the 255 that responded, 11% said, none, I'm not dealing with any of these issues, and that's great. 77% said they're struggling in the last 12 months with anxiety and worry. 64% with burnout and stress. 34% struggling with depression. And that number probably would have been higher if we would have phrased it like deal with seasons of sadness or something like that. 40% deal with self-esteem issues. 7% have struggled with suicide or self-harm issues. And 13% trauma. If our church was being honest, we're not being honest. We've given each other roses, just hoping you don't see the weeds in our garden. So this sermon series is kind of going to be similar to an 8-chapter book. This is going to be week one. Week one is like chapter one. It's kind of a long intro into this book. And you're going to need to go through the entire book, all the chapters, for this to really make the most sense, because the chapters are built upon one another. So if you have to miss, and I would say this about any sermon, but if you have to miss, please go back online and listen. Now, as we begin this series, there are some kind of guiding principles that I want to lay out for us that will serve as a guide for this series. And the first guiding principle is this. I want us to be really careful to avoid being narrow-minded about mental health issues. We need to destigmatize mental health, because people will never start being honest if they're worried about being judged and shamed. Just because you may not relate to someone and what they're going through mentally doesn't mean what they're going through isn't real or valid. Here's something that we need to understand, and we're gonna come back to this throughout the series. But mental health issues kind of flow out of four buckets. And one of those buckets is situational. It's just life. You're going through stuff, and stuff just happens, and that can have an impact on you. That can have an impact on your mental health. That's been me the past couple of weeks. There's been some stuff going on with our oldest daughter and her physical health that I've talked about from the stage here before, and it's rearing its head again. And if I'm being honest, I can't shut my mind off. She can't shut it off. So for me, it's been situational. Some of it is biological, flows out of that, right? It's how you're hardwired, how you're put together by God and in a fallen world. For instance, there are some of you biologically have a really great metabolism. I had this until the day I turned 30, right? And now I have to work really, really hard to maintain a body that looks like Dwayne The Rock Johnson. But I think I'm pulling it off, right? But some of you, you're able to have that Hardee's thick burger better than other people who may not have that same type of metabolism. Others of you, you're going, you know, I sniffed a cookie the other day and I gained 3 pounds, right? So we're just hardwired, built differently. And so there are going to be some biological issues at play, and you're wrestling through mental health issues. Some of the issues people face, are going to be clinical. Right? They're going to be things that are going on that are medically, that you're medically dealing with. You're going to need someone to help you process and sift and navigate and treat and diagnose and possibly even prescribe medication for you or take supplements that will help you. And some of the issues are spiritual. Now, let me be clear about this. Everything is spiritual. There is not any area of your life that does not have spiritual meaning, purpose, or consequences. However, not everything in your life is exclusively spiritual. But when I'm talking about this bucket, this spiritual bucket, I'm talking about things like you might have some anxiety because you're trying to control a situation on your own and handle it by yourself instead of turning it over to God. Or you might be battling self-esteem issues because you don't have a clear understanding of your incredible worth in God's eyes. But here's what happens many times. You might be going through something and you're thinking, man, I'm feeling this way. And so you could come to a well-meaning person like me. And which bucket do you think that I am more trained to navigate? The spiritual bucket, right? The spiritual one. And so you come in to talk to me and tell me what's going on. And what do you think that most of my advice is going to center around? Spiritual issues. But what if it's not exclusively spiritual? And many people have opened themselves up to very well-meaning Christians, and they've heard in return, well, you just need to pray more. You just need to have more faith. And well-meaning, good Christians can give absolutely horrible advice. Some of you are like, well, I'm never coming to Steve for any of my issues again, right? But think about it. No one has ever called me up and be like, hey, Steve, I woke up this morning with this really funky rash. What do you think I should do? Nobody does that. I'm like, pray about it? We don't get any calls at the church from someone going, yeah, I'm calling because I got some issues with my kidneys. Like, should I come to the church office and get that checked out? We don't get that. Have you ever noticed that nobody gets frustrated when a person is going through dialysis? No one is saying, where's your faith? Are you reading your Bible enough? Is there unrepentant sin in your life? Nobody says that. But a different organ in your body is giving you a run for your money. And instead of going, well, maybe it's situational, or maybe there's something biological going on, or maybe there's something clinically going on, we jump straight to the spiritual. And accidentally, as well-meaning, good Christian people, we can start to drive a wedge in their relationship with God when they are going to need to cling to Him the hardest. They're not just dealing with mental shame. Now they're dealing with spiritual shame. But hear me out on this one. At the same time, there are some of you that are listening to this message, and you are trying to medically treat an issue that you need to repent of. There is actually a sin that is driving your challenges, and it is out of this bucket that you are in mental anguish, and no counselor in the world and no medicine, whether doctor prescribed or self-prescribed, is going to undo the fact that there is an area of your life where you are wrestling with either a lack of faith and trusting in God or an unrepentant sin. So how do you deal with this? I kind of like to think of it like going out on a lake. I grew up in Painesville, Ohio, near Lake Erie. And so imagine you're out on a lake just hanging out, and all of a sudden, the waves start hitting you. And some of those waves are because boats are driving by way too close, or some jerk on a jet ski is trying to purposely ride so close to you to cause chaos. That's like a picture of trauma happening to you. Other times, the waves that are hitting you aren't from other people. It's just life. The wind blows. It just happens. And some of us, the waves that we're experiencing are because we are picking up really, really big rocks and we're throwing them into the water right next to us and we're going, where did these waves come from? Right? So we will be referring back to these buckets throughout this series. Second principle I want to address is this. Do not underestimate the value of community. Do not underestimate the value of community. We have become so busy that we don't have time for the very things that could have a massive positive effect on our mental health. For instance, studies show that people who attend church regularly, and by regularly, I'm not talking once or twice a month, those who attend church regularly have a decrease in mental health concerns. It is actually good for you to come to church and worship God and be around other people and share life with them. And it actually has a positive effect on you at a chemical and spiritual and psychological level. And those of you who are watching online, I'm so glad that you have tuned in. But I'm sorry to say that you do not share the same benefits. And Satan can actually dupe you into thinking that you're getting the help that you need when he's actually keeping you isolated. So just a quick plug, if you are not in a life group, we want to invite you to get in one. In fact, Sarah and I, we're going to be starting a group just for this series, this 8-week series, and you can show up here at the church tonight at 6 p.m. if you want to be a part of it. Furthermore, we can become so busy and distracted that though we are around people, we no longer have meaningful relationships. But when God created you, he wired you, he made you for community. He intended for there to be people who would come alongside of you and journey with you through challenging seasons, people who can help give you perspective and provide you with care. But because we're so busy, because we're so distracted, we don't make time for those people in our lives or to be those people for others. And many, they end up in these shallow online relationships to try and fill that void for community, while we're too busy to invest in the people that used to care. And so we don't have anyone to pick us up when we fall. I love this passage from Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. It says that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. The Bible has this command in Galatians 6, 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The problem is, if you're not invested in relationships, when Satan strikes, or just the stuff of life hits, or mental illness rears its head, you could find yourself alone and isolated and vulnerable. And then you're going to try and start your relationships. But have you ever noticed that it's really hard to start your relationship with an I want list? The biblical command here in Galatians 6:2 is not to pass off your burdens on other people. The biblical command is to carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. That you enter into a relationship not with an I want list, but with an I'll take list. I'll take a handle and help you carry this. You come alongside people and say, how can I help you? I care about you. I value you. I want to serve you. And in that community, a safety net is built for when mental illness or Satan strikes. It's there for you. I was reading about Belgian draft horses recently. They're very large horses, and given their size, you would expect them to be very, very strong. And they are. Once fully grown, they're capable of pulling 8,000 pounds. But an interesting fact is that when two horses pull a load together, they don't just pull 16,000 pounds like you might expect. The team of two can actually pull 22,000 pounds. And if that's not impressive enough, when they train together, they can pull up to 32,000 pounds. When we carry each other's burdens, instead of just one person carrying them all, it actually makes it easier and lighter for everyone involved. The third principle I want to address is this, and this is big. Watch your intake. Watch what goes into you. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul would address the church in Philippi. He would say to them, do not be anxious about anything. That's a really hard statement to make, really a hard statement to hear. But then Paul gives something to replace those anxious thoughts with. He says this in Philippians 4:8, and it's all about intake. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Fill your heart and mind with those things that are excellent and praiseworthy. So I've been listening to this book called The Anxious Generation as I prepared for this series, and it is an alarming book. It's a book that I can only partially recommend because the author is an atheist, so I don't agree with everything he says because he comes to his conclusions using a secular lens rather than examining the data from a Christian worldview. Although, interestingly enough, he sees incredible value and benefits in a Christian community. So if you read it, you're going to need to use some discernment. But parents, the data, the statistics are worth examining from this book, especially before your children are adolescents, or in the midst of it even. But a lot of what the author addresses in this book is our intake of digital media. We've got to watch our intake. Last fall, we did a series through the book of Mark, and in this series, in one of the messages, I challenged you for that week to remove something from your life that is distracting you from following Jesus. Well, I took on that challenge as well, and so I decided for that week I was going to stop playing games on my phone. I realized that there would be times where I'd just be sitting around or waiting on something, and so I'd just pull out my phone, and I would mindlessly play a game. And I realized in that week, without doing that, I didn't really miss it. So for almost a year now, I haven't played one game on my phone. But I realized what I was doing, though, was I was actually replacing gameplay with then I would just mindlessly scroll through social media or news stories. And so now what I've done is I have a reminder that goes off at 8 p.m. every night on my phone, and it reminds me to check my battery. So I go into my iPhone, into settings, I click on battery, and then I click on show activity. And it shows me how much time my screen was on in the last 24 hours and how much time I spent on each individual app. And boy, that awareness has been very helpful. It keeps me in check. There are some things that I don't mind if I spend a decent amount of time on, like my Bible app or listening to Audible books, even texting, because I'm usually checking in on people. So mostly what I'm looking for is I'm watching to see how much time I was on other things like social media. And it has greatly reduced my time on my phone because it's raising awareness and I'm checking every night. My older two daughters are 17 and 18, and we let them get Instagram last year. They don't have any other socials. And by the way, I'm just going to say this. I know it's going to step on some people's toes in here, especially some of you young people. But there is no reason for you to have Snapchat. I'm sorry. There's just not. It is. Yeah, some of you are like, yeah. Some of you are like, shut up. Right. It is just so ripe. It is just so ripe for living a secretive life and doing horrible things. And there are other apps just like it. So anyway, scratch that, by the way. I have one friend who is on Snapchat, and he needs to stay there. He is a missionary who uses Snapchat to reach people in the Muslim world with the gospel. And because of the nature of that, he's trying to reach these people with Jesus, and they want to keep those messages hidden, but they're interested in hearing. So if you're doing mission work like that, get on Snapchat, okay? But anyway, I back to this. I'm really proud of my daughters and the way that they've been cautious about using their phones and using Instagram. They set limits on their phones of how long they can be on it, on Instagram, and then they also set limits of how long they can be on their phone in general. And when their time is up, their phone locks, and it has to be opened with a passcode that they don't have. So if they really need more time, Olivia is the only one who has Anna's passcode, and I'm the only one who has Olivia's passcode. They don't have them themselves. And they set that up. But look, the facts are in. Social media does not improve your mental health. It makes it worse, period. You might be thinking, well, how come the church posts stuff on social media then? It's because we're trying to meet people where they are. But honestly, I'd like to reach them, and then they just shut it off. Look, I'm not saying that all social media is evil, that it's always evil, but we have to be so careful about how much time we spend on it and who we follow and when we allow children to be on it. And the earlier that we allow them to be on it, the worse it is for their mental health. I mean, the statistics are just, they're there. It's clear. We've got to watch our intake, because our intake, and not just digitally, but our intake is demolishing our mental health in so many ways and literally rewiring our brain. So watch your intake, set limits, remove things from your life. But when you do remove things from your life, you've got to fill it with something good, something excellent, something praiseworthy. As I said before, everything is spiritual at some level. And so if you are not allowing the Word of God to fill your life up, you are building your life on a sandy foundation, Jesus would say. And when the winds of mental illness blow and the waves of life come crashing on you, it's going to be difficult to stay standing if your foundation is not firmly built on the Word of God and the truth of who He is. Last guiding principle for this series. It's okay to not be okay. The thrust of the gospel message is that Jesus came into a broken and fallen world. Jesus came to heal and to save, and that means that people who look just like us and walk around us all the day, all the time, they are broken and in peril. Jesus would say, it is the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy. And that's why the doctor, the great physician, came. Jesus came for all the areas of your life that you are not being honest about. He sees it, and He cares about it. And what we need to do as a church is we need to create a safe place for people to be honest. I hear things like this all the time, and I've said it myself too. You know, I just wish they would have called me up and told me what was going on. I just wish she would tell me what's on his mind. I can't believe she was going through all of this. Why didn't she call and just let me know? I just wish they were honest with me about what they're going through. And we have this incredibly high standard of honesty for everybody else but ourselves. You want everyone else to be honest about what they're wrestling with, but when was the last time that you were honest about what you're wrestling with? Sometimes the best way to give someone else hope is to admit, I wrestle too. I'm struggling too. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And if you've been around the church, if you know your Bible, you know that He answers not just with one commandment, but He gives two because they go hand in hand. He says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And He said, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. You and I, we have a God-ordained mission to love people the way we wish we were loved. If you were wrestling with a mental health issue, how would you want people to come alongside of you? That's your marching order. Listening, loving, caring, encouraging, gently coaching, prodding, going with you as you try to figure things out, carrying each other's burdens. Now, we're going to get into some lies that Satan tells us next week in next week's message, but one lie that we're not going to address next week, one lie that Satan tries to convince us of is that the church is not a safe place. What I want to tell you is that there may be some church people that have not been a safe space for you, but the church, the bride of Christ, is a group of people who believe that God can change anything. And we want to walk you through that. Another lie that Satan will try to make you believe is that Jesus doesn't understand what I'm going through. I love this passage from Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one in Jesus who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. But some of you read that, you go, no way, No way, Steve. There's no way that Jesus gets what I'm going through. Okay, well, let's just talk about some of the stuff that Jesus went through. Just real quick. Jesus was homeless. Matthew chapter 8. His family thought he was crazy. Matthew 12, Mark 3, John 7. His best friends turned their back on him. Matthew 26. One of his friends sold him out for money to hand Jesus over to be killed. Anyone ever have that happen to them? Yeah, it's a bummer. Matthew 26. You might be thinking, you know, Satan's really, really taking it out on me. Not harder than Jesus. Jesus stood face to face with the devil and endured all his demonic tricks, Luke chapter 4. Jesus dealt with death, John 11. He endured gossip and slander. How many of you ever get frustrated with people and what they're saying about you? How many of you, the reason you're not being honest is because you don't want people to talk about you? Jesus went through that, Matthew 4 and John 8. He endured suffering for righteousness' sake, John 15. He was shamed publicly, Mark 14. Some of you are like, well, the reason I'm not being honest is because the last time I was honest, people made a mockery of me. And Jesus is like, I get it. I get it. He endured periods of hunger, Mark 11. He received criticism of his ministry. He couldn't do anything right in the eyes of some people, Matthew 12, John 5. His theology was mocked, pick a verse. His message was rejected, pick a verse. His preaching was critiqued. Jesus' preaching, I mean, my preaching gets critiqued, and rightfully so, but can you imagine critiquing his? Luke 4. And his disciples didn't get him. His closest friends didn't understand him. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but how many of you are going, oh yeah, that's me too. But look at Hebrews 2:17. It says, for this reason, he had to be made like them. Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way. He gets us. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help, guys. He's able to help those who are being tempted. Church family, we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus and go through whatever you are going through with you. There are people who want to grab a handle of your burden and help you carry it, but it will never happen if we're not going to be honest about being honest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus became human in every way, fully human, and that he is able to empathize with what we are going through. I thank you that he endured all of that without sin. He endured all of that for us. He came to seek and to save what was lost, what was broken, what was hurting. He came as the great physician to heal and to save. And so, God, may we be pointed to you. May we find hope in you because you are our hope. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so while you're seated, we wanted to kind of close things out with that song that's the theme song for this series. So give it a listen.